Open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 32 to 43 this morning, the last half of this chapter. Follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 32. As Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a named Aeneas, paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And immediately he got up. So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. About that time, she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him, who urged him, "Don't delay in coming to us, or coming with us." Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived in the room upstairs, and all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, prayed, and turned toward the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her to stand up. He called the saints and widows and presented her alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with Simon the leather tanner. So 2 weeks ago, we examined the peace that the church enjoyed for a season now that their fiercest opposition had been stopped by being changed into a follower of Jesus. Jesus himself met Saul of Tarsus, showed him that he was the resurrected Savior, and changed him from one who wanted to destroy the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus, to being one who believed in and followed Jesus. A completely transformed life. So now we return to the ministry of Peter, but this is just for a short time. We're going to return to the Apostle Paul, and then most of Acts is going to be about the Apostle Paul and his ministry. But for a short time, we have a bit more to learn about Peter and the ministry that he had. Now, you'll recall back in the first verse of chapter 8, it says, "Saul agreed with putting him to death." He was talking about Stephen. "And on that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem." And notice this part. It says, "All except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria." So when the persecution was happening, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. They had a central place where they could minister from, but others were scattered. They saw that importance, I think, of staying together so that they could maintain a strength of leadership for the church as a whole. Because you'll recall the church at this point was in Jerusalem and Judea and as far as Samaria. That was the whole church at that point. But they ministered from Jerusalem. But then in chapter 9 and verse 31, we saw that the church was enjoying this period of peace. And so it appears from our text here that because they're enjoying this time of peace, Peter felt it was okay to do some traveling. And so he did. He traveled around to various places ministering to the believers who had been scattered. Now, as much as we might like to know about all the apostles and what they were up to during this time, God has seen fit to only give us the ministries of Peter and Paul in the book of Acts, primarily. We do see some others like John here and there, but we don't get to see what all the apostles were doing. The story focuses in. He did that through the writer Luke to give us what we need to have to know what we need to know in order to have lives of godliness walking with Christ. There are a lot of stories of tradition of what happened to the different apostles, but those stories are not found in Scripture. What we have in the authority of Scripture is what God knows that we need to have. So it appears that Peter's primary purpose at this point is to encourage Christians that he meets as he's traveling around from town to town. And along the way, Peter encounters two believers. He encounters a paralyzed man named Aeneas and a godly woman named Tabitha who had just died. And in each case, a miracle occurs. So we have the question then when we get here and we read this portion of the book of Acts, we read this portion of chapter 9, we have the question, why these two miracles? Why did God lead Luke to write about these two particular miracles? Was there nothing else that Peter did while he traveled? I mean, was he doing other miracles, or did other miracles occur around Peter, or was this unique? Why these two? Well, something we need to understand about miracles is that miracles always have a purpose that is greater than the miracle itself. Even when Jesus walked this earth and he healed the sick and he cast out demons and he multiplied bread and fish for lots of people to eat, those miracles in and of themselves were not the end. It wasn't just, oh, isn't this neat? When you go see an illusionist or a magician and they do their tricks, well, that's it, right? Well, that was neat. They did their tricks and it's done. But that's not what miracles are. Miracles aren't magic tricks. Miracles are the power of God, and there's always a purpose greater than the miracle itself when a miracle happens. So the miracles performed by the apostles, Peter in particular, were a powerful confirmation of the truth of the gospel that they proclaimed. Miracles were not for the purpose of wowing the people. Miracles were for the purpose of focusing them in on Jesus Christ and confirming the message that this gospel, this good news, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins and that he rose again. This is a true gospel, and you should listen to it. And the miracles confirmed that. This was a day before the New Testament was written. I mean, when we read these things in our New Testament that were happening, obviously they didn't have this. This is about them. So the New Testament hadn't been written. So it's critical that the men who would eventually write the New Testament would be known to be men who had the authority to communicate the Word of God. So doing what no other human could possibly do in their natural ability gives evidence of God's presence and power on those men, showing the authority that they had so that we can trust their authority in what they wrote for us. It is an utterly unique authority. So the fact that Peter was doing some of the things that Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Jesus had done, and is doing these things in the same way that Jesus had done them, it proved beyond doubt that God was working through Peter and speaking through Peter. So that is the greater purpose of the miracle. Now, it's no accident that the miracles of the apostles were so similar to the miracles performed by Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Jesus. The apostles are being identified in that same way with both the great Old Testament prophets and with the Lord Jesus. So the fact that they're doing miracles that people would say, this looks an awful lot like what we know of the stories of Moses and Elijah and Elisha, and this looks an awful lot like what Jesus did, this is for the purpose of identifying. You and I call ourselves Christians, right? What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be Christ-like. Actually, the word Christian literally means little Christian or little Christ. We're supposed to be little Christs. We're supposed to be just like him. We're so identified. In fact, that's why you get baptized when you trust in Jesus Christ and you say, I am now a follower of Christ. Baptism is something that identifies you with his death, burial, and resurrection. You're so completely identified with him. We ought to be so completely identified with him that people see Jesus in us. People shouldn't see a political statement or a political movement or anything like that. People ought to see Jesus in us. Just a little something to remind you as we go into an election season, by the way. If the whole political scene is more important to you than people seeing Jesus in you, then you've got some repenting to do, to be honest. We ought to have as the foremost in our minds and hearts and intent that people see Jesus in us. To be identified with him just as these apostles were identified with him. Now, all that to be said, I don't think that fully explains why these two particular miracles are recorded for us here in the end of chapter 9 of Acts. Why these two? What Luke seems particularly interested in demonstrating in both cases, and what is key to this, his entire theology, his entire message that he's writing about, is that it was Jesus Christ himself who was at work in the ministry of Peter and the other apostles. And for that matter, it was Jesus Christ himself who was in the ministry of Stephen, who was martyred, and Philip that we've learned about, who the one that went to Samaria and then went to the desert road and met the Ethiopian official. This is about Jesus. It's not really about Peter. It's not really about Stephen or Philip or Paul. It's about Jesus. They were instruments. These miracles then are intended to show that Jesus Christ is alive and he is at work in the world. And in fact, because the world belongs to him, he is capable of overriding the natural laws of his creation and doing something that we call a miracle. Sorry, I got just a little distracted. I'm watching all the fire trucks out back. And I don't think it's for here, though. But we ought to be in prayer for whoever it is for. So not only is Jesus Christ not dead, he wasn't absent. He wasn't absent. He was present with his people. He promised he would be. So notice how this point is made as an emphasis in the accounts that we read here of these two miracles. So first, the miracles as Peter performed them closely mimicked the Lord's own miracles. The healing of Aeneas is reminiscent of the healing of another long paralyzed man. The account that we find in Luke chapter 5, Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 5, you might remember that story. On that occasion, remember that the man was dropped through the roof. You remember that story? His friends loved him so much and wanted to see him healed so badly that they actually overrode the crowd that was crowded around Jesus and went and they pulled the tiles off the roof of the house so they could lower their friend down in front of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He told that man to rise, take up your bed and walk. Here in verse 34, Peter says to Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, make your bed. And immediately he got up. So we see this similarity where Jesus heals a man and tells him, get up. And he gets up off of his bed. And this happens with this man, with Peter. The parallel is even more precise then when we get to the case of Tabitha. Now this We can compare to the miracle where Jesus brought Jairus' daughter back to life. That's in Luke chapter 8. As Jesus had done, and also keep in mind there that Luke was led by God to record those things in his gospel, and now he's being led by God to record these things in Acts. This isn't something that Luke would have gone, huh, this is kind of cool. Now, he might have. I mean, that might be how God led him. God moved in the writers using their own personalities and their thought processes and their interviews with the people that they talked to and found out this happened and that happened. But Luke had to be mind blown about this because he would have heard the accounts that he wrote about in his gospel. Luke was there for the stuff that was happening in the book of Acts. Luke traveled with Paul. He traveled around. He was around the other disciples. That's how he learned the stories so that he could write them. He was a part of what was going on. And it had to just be incredible to him, especially as a physician. We know that he was. Paul calls Luke a physician. So imagine being a physician of 2,000 years ago, nothing like a physician today, being wowed by these things and how it all comes together. So in Luke chapter 8, Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. As Jesus had done, Peter sent the mourners out of the room, just like Jesus had done. The words he said to Tabitha lying dead before him were just like the words Jesus had spoken to the dead girl. Here's how much alike it is. I love this. Peter likely spoke to Tabitha in Aramaic, and that would be because she's identified by the name Tabitha, the Aramaic name, first. It's don't let that escape you that they knew her as Dorcas, but her name in Aramaic was Tabitha. There's only one letter different in the words spoken by Jesus in Luke 8 and by Peter in Acts 9. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus said, Talitha koum, which means little girl, get up. And Peter said, Tabitha koum. Tabitha, get up. I think that's cool. God puts these things together so we can find them. Just as Jesus had taken Jairus' daughter by the hand, Peter puts out his hand for Tabitha. Luke has taken care to report the similarities between these two occasions to draw our attention to them. Peter did what Jesus did. Now, secondly, Luke places special emphasis on the fact that it was by the power of Jesus that these healings were performed. Now, in the case of Aeneas, Peter makes the point explicit, telling the man not simply that he was being healed by the power of Jesus, but more than that, he says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. That's important. Peter doesn't say, by the power of Jesus Christ, I heal you. He doesn't say, hey, look at me and this special gift of healing that God has given me. That's not what he does. He simply says to Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. I just happen to be here. Peter's just reporting on what's happening. He's not the one doing it. Jesus did the healing. It's not as if Jesus, upon leaving the world, had given the apostles a supply of his power that they could use to heal the sick whenever they wanted. This was Jesus himself in that room healing that sick man. And if that weren't enough, Peter makes the point even more powerfully in the case of Tabitha. He knelt and he prayed by the body. He was asking the Lord for a result that he knew was completely impossible for him to do himself. Peter knew he couldn't raise this woman from the dead, but he knew God could. The resulting miracle was the power was the answer to that prayer. Power was being unleashed without a question. Extraordinary things were happening. But Peter was the last person to suppose that it was at all his power that had in some way performed these miracles. Now, one of the lessons that you and I can learn from that is when it comes to the matter of righteousness. When we come to Jesus Christ in faith and we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is applied to us. We can go to Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, where he says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Okay? So when you came to Jesus Christ for salvation, when you trusted in him, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was applied to you. So as you go through your life living righteousness, striving to do what is right, saying no to sin, living the right life that God wants you to live, you're not doing that by your own power. Ever. There is no point at which we reach a point of such sanctification in our lives that we say, "I finally got it. I have arrived. I've been relying on the righteousness of Jesus Christ up to this point, but now it's mine. And it's my righteousness because I've reached a certain level." You'll never reach that level, ever. You will always live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ for all of eternity. When we're raised up at the resurrection and we are given glorified bodies and we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will continue to live in his righteousness for eternity. Because he is the eternal Lord of all creation, and it's all about him, not you and me. Peter understood this. He understood that he didn't have righteousness of his own. It belonged to Jesus Christ. He didn't have power of his own. That power belonged to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ heals you. He prayed for Tabitha, and Tabitha raised up because Jesus Christ raised her up. Peter didn't. Peter's very careful to give all the credit to Jesus for these miracles, and the result was that a large number of people believed in Peter, right? What does verse 35 say? It says, "So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to" who? Turned to the Lord. This wasn't about Peter. Peter understood that. And because Peter understood that, the people that he ministered to understood that. They turned to the Lord. A great many people. It would appear that nobody made the mistake of thinking that Peter was the one they were supposed to be following. And so in the case of Tabitha, the women who had washed her body and had begun to prepare for her burial, together with the other believers who were there, they saw her walking toward them, coming out of the room where her body had lain. They heard her speak, and after they had shed their tears of joy and exchanged their hugs, they began spreading the word. And the result of that, Luke says, is that many believed in the Lord. So this happens everywhere in the New Testament. When the Lord's disciples were sent by him on a preaching tour, we read about that back in the Gospels, and they were given authority to perform miracles and raise up sick people and cast out demons. We read that the result of this was that people increased in their curiosity about Jesus. So those men being sent out two by two, they were being faithful to say, "We're doing this by the power of Jesus." Well, who is this Jesus? People wanted to know more about Jesus. Nobody assumed that this was a power possessed by these men themselves. They wanted to know about the one that these men served. Acts begins with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that Jesus said that he would send in his place. He said, I'm not going to leave you. I've got to go, but when I go, I will send one who will help you, who will comfort you. In Peter's sermon, he made it clear, this was the central point of his sermon, that it was Jesus who had sent the Spirit, Jesus who was present by the Spirit, and Jesus who was calling the nations to himself. When Jesus sent them out saying, you will receive power and you'll be witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, that was Jesus saying, that's where I'm going, through you as my body. We are reminded then in these two miracles that whether or not you can see Jesus, whether or not you hear his voice audibly, it is Jesus who is present and working by his Holy Spirit. So if you want to know what Pentecost means and what these two miracles meant and what the book of Acts is all about, here it is. The Jesus who ascended to heaven and who sent the Holy Spirit in his place is now at work in the world through the Holy Spirit. So he said before he ascended to heaven that he would be with his disciples until the end of the age. Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them, and lo, I am with you to the very end of the age. And then he ascended back into heaven. Wait a minute. You said you were going to be with us to the very end of the age. Yes, because he sent the Holy Spirit. So he is with us. He told his disciples in the Gospels, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. How is Jesus in our midst this morning right now? He is in our midst because we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God as believers. So that means he is right here, right now with us. He is a part of our worship service every time we gather. We do not live our lives alone. Isn't that great? We're never alone. Jesus is always with us by his Spirit. These miracles are a demonstration of that fact. Peter knew Jesus is right here with me. He had no doubt in that. And he knew that if something extraordinary was going to happen, it was going to happen because of the presence of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Acts is the same story of the kingdom of God that we find in the Gospels. It is the same Lord Jesus working through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Luke's whole point in recording these two miracles is that Jesus was there in Lydda and Jesus was there in Joppa, that Jesus healed the sick, he raised the dead, even if he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, even if he used the words of the disciples speaking, if it was Peter's words, but it was Jesus doing it. And it was so obvious to those present that no one failed to understand that. They turned in great numbers to Jesus, to the one who had healed Aeneas and had raised up Tabitha. Jesus had been there. He had shown his power. He'd shown his love to them. They had no choice but to believe. So here's the application. Jesus is here with you to help you, to respond to your prayers, to love you. He is, by his Holy Spirit, as really honestly next to you right now as he was to the people that he walked this earth with when he was here physically in as a human. He is really that much with you. Do you know that? Is that a reality to you every day? That as you go through your day, as you run into those terrible inconveniences in the day that you didn't expect to happen, that it's not taking him by surprise, and you can talk to him about it right there and work through it with him. He doesn't promise to save us from the troubles of this life. He promises to walk with us through the troubles of this life. He's really right there with you. This is a life of faith that we live, faith that he is there. He is no less with you than he was with his disciples when they walked along the Sea of Galilee, or when he was in the home of Mary and Martha, or when he was in the upper room with his disciples. Now, it is true, faith is not the same thing as sight. Paul reminds us that we live by faith and not by sight. So we're waiting for sight. We're waiting for that day when we see Jesus at the resurrection. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to Thomas. Why? We call him what? Doubting Thomas, right? He said, because until I see him, I'm not believing that he's risen from the dead. So Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. Here's the big part of that statement. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. This is a life of faith. There's no denying that. It's a life of faith. But these miracles here in Acts chapter 9 remind us that that same Jesus who was in Lydda and Joppa is equally here in North Adams, Michigan, right now. And we're blessed that when we step out in faith, God does reveal himself to us. When we walk by faith, then we start to see that the things that are happening in our lives are things that God is orchestrating. Life no longer seems like chaos. It no longer seems like accidents and coincidences. There we go. We start to understand as we walk this life of faith that it's all appointment. The other day, I was out walking the dog because that's what I do. Sometimes I think she runs my life. And I'm out walking the dog, and there was a man just sitting at the picnic table over in the park here. And you know what? Lacey decided to go off the sidewalk and into the park and head straight for that guy. Because God regularly uses my animal in my life to pull me to appointments. That was no accident. Because I went over and you know, I said hi, and you know what ended up happening? That guy told me his life story. You know, this is one of those days where I get home and Debbie says, where have you been? He tells me all about himself, and I tell him, hey, you know, I'm the pastor of the First Baptist Church just right over here. And I said, oh, okay. And we introduce ourselves, exchange names, and gets talking, and I mean, he pours his heart out to me. That was not an accident. That was an appointment. You know what? I'm praying that one Sunday morning I walk in here and I see him here. He told me he's coming, and I know we probably can say, well, yeah, well, I've had people tell me they're coming too, and they never do, but sometimes they do. And it's all God's design. I mean, why did God have me connect with that man at the park that day, other than he had a purpose in it? But you see, when you walk a life of faith, you can look at that and say, that was an appointment, not an accident. It's exciting. It's exciting to live life according to the appointments that God makes for us. He is here. He is always here. Jesus in his glory and power and love is always with you every moment. Walk by faith. See him with your eyes of faith. Trust in him. Know that he is always there. And so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this passage, for these two miracles that are this reminder to us, you are always present. We are grateful for the ministry of Peter, but we recognize that it's not about Peter, it's about you. I thank you that you use us today as well. I pray, Father, that we would see those appointments every day in our lives. That we would be mindful of your presence every moment. And that we would rejoice as you use us. Father, may people see Jesus in us. That we might see our community transformed for your glory and for your kingdom. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.